It just ends real abruptly there, doesn't it? It's just like, that's it, that's it. Well, hey, my name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I'm so thankful you're with us today. I'm glad to be back after the holidays and to be into a new year together. I hope you are as well, and I can't wait to get into our new series today and all of that. But first, the moment that our church has been waiting for, I'm going to reveal the total that we raised for our Multiply the Mission offering in December. Every year, if you're new and you don't know, we take that season of generosity in December and we try to leverage that for the mission. And so we take up an offering, and this year our goal, our total goal for the whole month of December was $50,000. And I told you guys, I'm encouraged, so I won't let it hang too much. We did not raise $50,000. You guys ready for this? Drum roll, anybody at all? There it is. We raised $108,000. Man, isn't that awesome? Yeah. Michael and I looked at each other and said, we clearly set the goal way too low. Okay, so God provided through your generosity. That's what he does. To provide for his mission, he always uses his people and our generosity to do that. And that's part of us participating in the mission with him. And that's so awesome because, man, your generosity is fueling the mission and it will multiply the mission from here into the ends of the earth. We've already given the money away that we said we were going to give away to our church planting partners. The checks are in the mail. So that's sent off already. And we actually have a short update from Sam Copeland in Chicago, one of those church planting partners. So let's watch this video real quick from him.
Shooting a quick video just to say thank you. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Thank you for coming and rolling up your sleeves and serving with us this past year. Thank you for giving. What you're doing is making an impact. Partnering with us in prayer, partnering with us by going, partnering with us by giving. I'm sitting here with a van load of food boxes to deliver to a local school that we're partnering with to get food distributed to families in need. It's also just been a wide open door for the gospel to pray with people, to share the gospel with them, to give Bibles and initiate conversations. And so pray for us as we continue to journey towards launch. You're also helping fuel mission as we're meeting together as a team. Just in another next Sunday, January 18th, we'll be meeting for a rooted discipleship course, talking about what does it look like to walk with Jesus in day-to-day life, and as a team, as we seek to plant Garden City Church here in 2026. So thank you again. Please pray for us, and we miss you all. See us again.
Isn't that cool? Man, that's really nice. And it's really encouraging because, you know, your money directly impacts what he's doing there. The mission is always about people. People are the mission, but God uses money to fuel the mission. Isn't that interesting? So, man, it's really cool to hear from Sam. I hope you guys are encouraged by that. And I hope you guys are encouraged by some of the steps of obedience and faith that a lot of you took. I mean, there was just, it blew us away just to see how you guys gave. I mean, it's just really incredible. I hope you guys are encouraged by that. But I also hope that you continue taking those steps because we want to continue to start the year strong financially as a church as well. So we be good stewards of what God's given us here. But I want to say a prayer and thank God for that. And then we'll jump into the sermon and the new series for today. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you so much for providing for us. You really always do. You always come through. You always give us what we need, maybe individually and personally, but also collectively as a church. So God, thank you, because we did need that. We needed the offering, and I'm thankful for that, God. I'm thankful that we got to partner with Sam. I'm thankful we got to partner with Nico. And God, I'm thankful that we get to partner with Travis this year, a new church planting partner. So God, I pray that you'll bless that, multiply it across the world as we send it away. But God, I also pray that you'll multiply us here. We want to see you continue to grow us as a church individually, personally, grow us spiritually, God, in maturity as we learn to give and be generous. But God, I also pray that you'll use that to fuel your mission to reach more people in this city and to the ends of the earth. God, do it here in Roanoke. We pray for revival. We pray that you'll send more people here to our church so that we can share the gospel with them, raise them up, mobilize them for the mission, and send them out, whether it's to their neighbors here in the Roanoke Valley or it is to the ends of the earth on mission somewhere else. So God, I pray that you'll do that in us, through us. Thank you for everything you have done, God. We pray for more, though. We know that you can provide more. You're the God over all creation, and we trust you. We ask that you would do more for us and through us because we want to see your name glorified. So it's all this that we pray in Jesus' name, God. Amen. All right. Well, hey, we're going to be in Hebrews today. So if you want to turn there or find it on your Bible app, you're welcome to do that. Hebrews chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And we're going to talk about learning to listen because, that, as Michael said, that's going to be our focus for the year. Every year we like to have a focus as a church that helps us get to that five-year vision that we have of seeing 500 people saved and 50 people sent out. So we're really working toward that. Last year, our vision was to reach the next restless generation, focusing on college students. And so we did that. We launched a college ministry. We had City Project last summer. We had the first four. It was awesome to see God do all of that. And we're going to continue chipping away at that. But now as we build on last year's focus, this year, as elders, your church elders came together and said, we really believe that as a church, we need to focus on learning to listen to God. What does that look like for us? Well, we're surrounded by so many voices. We deal with expectations of other people, pressures, performance pressure, religion and religiosity. We talk about that a lot here. And y'all know what I'm going to say, social media. And it just makes everything 1,000 times worse, doesn't it? It makes those voices seem amplified in our lives. Everywhere we look, voices try to tell us how to feel, how to think, what we think we need, all of that. So how do we cut through that noise and really listen to the right voice? Well, Hebrews 1 is going to tell us today that we need to learn to listen to God by listening to Jesus. That's our main point if you're taking notes and you like to write things down. We need to learn to listen to God by listening to Jesus. It's very simple, very straightforward. I don't try to get too creative here, okay? It just is what it is. This is what the Bible teaches us. And Hebrews doesn't begin with techniques on how to do that, how-tos, or anything like that. It begins with who deserves our attention. It begins with God's word to us. Jesus, God's word incarnate. We need to go straight to the source. It's kind of like, old game of telephone. Everybody's played as a kid, you know. You go around the classroom in your class and somebody starts with a phrase and by the time you get to the 15th or 16th person, it's totally different, right? It gets distorted as time goes on and as people make their input or they don't hear it right or whatever the case is. Man, that's how it is for so many people with Jesus. That's how it is for so many people with the Bible. They see caricatures of Jesus all over TV and social media and all of this stuff. They see distorted versions of the Bible and the claims of Christianity. It looks anything but like Jesus, you know? And so we need to go back to the source, and we need to point people back to the source. Jesus is that source. The message has gotten distorted, but if we go to Jesus, we can learn to listen to God by listening to Him. And if we do that, man, it's going to change our lives, and it's going to change our church. And 2026 is going to be a different kind of year. Learning to listen is going to change everything if you're willing to let it change everything. Let me just ask, what would your 2026 look like if you learned to listen to Jesus above all other voices and you let all of the other voices just kind of go by the wayside? If Jesus' voice drowned out everything else instead of everything else drowning out His voice, what would it look like? What would your life look like? How would it change? What would you think different about yourself or about other people? What decisions would you make that would be different in your life? What career goals or school aspirations? What your parenting? How would that change? Or your grandparenting? How would your life change? What would it look like if you learned to listen to God's voice instead of all these other voices in the world? Now, the good news is that God has spoken very clearly. He's still speaking very clearly. The question is whether or not we're willing to listen to Him. And Hebrews tells us we need to learn to listen by listening to Jesus. So let's turn there. We're going to jump into it, and we're going to take it a couple of verses at a time, or verse by verse. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Now, before we read the rest of it, this opening line sounds a lot like an epic, doesn't it? It's like the beginning of Star Wars or something, long, long ago, you know? He's setting the stage here for the people, the context for the past, for Israel and the Christians at the time. And he's saying God spoke in the past in many ways and all of this, you know? And before we go further, I want to give you the context of Hebrews itself so that you understand the audience who's listening to this. This was a letter written by an unknown author to a group of Christians who were probably tired and pressured and probably even a little confused about what was going on. Origen, who is an early church father from the 100 to 200 AD kind of range, this is what he said about the authorship of Hebrews. He wrote, "As for who wrote Hebrews, only God knows for sure." So even in the earliest times of the church, they didn't know who the author was from the very beginning. It's not like it got lost somewhere along the way. They just didn't know. But they were still willing to use it as scripture and recognize the apostolic authority behind it. And then most of the audience came from a Jewish background, and they were following Jesus, and it cost them things like relationships and probably financial security, maybe even physical safety in their lives. And they had started to drift in their faith. Okay, they hadn't outright rejected Jesus, but they just started to drift. And that's what this letter is for, is to bring them back. And we're going to talk about drifting in the next few weeks and see what that looks like a little bit more. But they were drifting back to, maybe we would say in our context, familiar voices. They had stopped listening to the voice of Jesus, and they'd started listening to things in the world or their own heart or something like that, which is why Hebrews doesn't sound like a casual letter that we read in the New Testament. It's not like all the other letters. It starts hot and heavy. It reads more like a passionate sermon, you know, and that's actually what most commentators that I read think that it probably was meant to be. It's probably meant to be read as a sermon to some of these churches that were dispersed throughout Asia Minor, because there's no greeting like in the other letters in the New Testament. There's no small talk. He just jumps right in, starts spitting out truth after truth after truth, pressing on one central question. Is Jesus worth listening to? That's a good question for us. You think Jesus is worth listening to? Let's get our minds thinking in that direction, because Hebrews explicitly tells us to listen to God in seven different ways at seven different points throughout the entire sermon or letter. I'm going to probably refer to it as a sermon. I like that. You know, the preacher in me likes that. But there's all kinds of echoes. There's more than just seven explicit times it's mentioned to listen to God. But then there's echoes on nearly every page, starting right here in this verse. The opening line, long, long ago, God spoke in many times and in many ways. It's not just giving us the background, but it's reminding us that God speaks. Man, what other God speaks so clearly? What other God lets his followers know what he wants from them? God speaks, and while he's already spoken many times in the past, it was actually only in fragmentary ways. That's what it says here. Some translations say various ways, but in Greek, it literally means fragmented or incomplete. So God spoke in incomplete ways. And those voices in the past, it's not like they were wrong. They just weren't complete yet. Now he's spoken decisively. That's verse 2. It says, "And now in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son." So he's spoken many times and in many ways that were fragmented before. But now, I mean, just think about all the ways that he spoke in the Old Testament. He revealed himself through visions and dreams. He delivered messages through angels. He spoke in audible voices. He wrote on walls with his finger at times. He appeared in a burning bush. He even spoke through the mouth of a donkey to one of the prophets. He spoke in many ways, but they were all just in pieces. They weren't completely cohesive yet. Now, something's changed. Now, at this point in human history, God's no longer speaking in fragments. He's spoken decisively, finally, clearly, through Jesus. And here's what you can write down. Jesus doesn't just bring us God's word. He is God's word. Man, that's pretty clear here. That's the claim that's being made in Hebrews and throughout the entire Bible. The Bible claims that Jesus is God. And he's God's word to us. The literal language right here, it's not good grammar, but it's literally in Son. He's spoken to us in Son. That's the Greek. Like, that's not good grammar, but it's very clear theology. He's not just speaking words from Jesus or through Jesus. He's speaking in him as God speaking to us. He's God speaking in human form. He's not just, you know, one more way that God speaks. He is the full and final way. God has spoken. He was actually at the beginning when the world itself was created. He was speaking it into existence. He spoke it into existence, and then he came into the very world that he created. That's actually what John's gospel starts with. John's gospel begins this way. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. He came into the very world he created." Man, I love that. Which means we don't have to guess about what God thinks or wants. We don't have to guess what he's like or wonder what he wants to say to us. If you want to hear God, you want to know God, and you want to know what he's saying, you just look to Jesus and you listen to him. Because Jesus is God's word. He is the way that God has spoken to us in humanity, in human history. And he's written himself into our stories so that we can know him fully. That's the beauty of what he's done with Jesus. That's why it's such a big deal. And now we don't need any other revelation from God. We don't need to know how else God speaks. He has spoken finally and decisively through Jesus. That's what Hebrews is saying. So hey, listen, that means that for Muslims who believe that God spoke through the prophet Muhammad, or Mormons who believe that God spoke through Joseph Smith, or any other religion or worldview that believes that God came along and spoke something else after Jesus, and they're in real danger. Because God has spoken finally and decisively in Jesus. We don't need other prophets. We don't need other mouthpieces of God. We need Jesus. We need to look to him. It's very clear. Jesus was the last revelation. It all ends with him. You might wonder, well, what about the New Testament authors? Weren't they prophets? Like, weren't they speaking on behalf of God? Isn't that what we have after Jesus? Well, no. They were not prophets speaking for God. They were witnesses speaking about what they had seen and heard God do through Jesus. Big difference. When you're talking about things that they saw versus things that they're speaking on behalf of God. Not speaking on behalf of God, they're speaking about what they saw from Jesus. And all the Old Testament prophets that came before Jesus only spoke his word. They spoke on behalf of God. Jesus is God's word to us. It's not just about what he said. It's about how he lived and about what he did. He is the word. He is God's communication. Final, a communication to us. The author keeps nailing down on that over and over again through the book, but just look at the next part of verse 2. It says, God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. So everything in the world belongs to Jesus. It's what an inheritance is when it all belongs to you, right? It's all given to him. Why? Because he's the one that created it all. He rules it all. He commands it all. He can do whatever he wants with it because he is the creator. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. I love that. That's one of my favorite verses. When he cleansed us from all our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Man, I wish I could nail down on that, but basically it's just talking about the greatness of God. He even brings in the other spiritual beings and says, this name is greater. Jesus is much greater than any other spiritual being that's out there, as powerful as they are. Jesus stands above them all. And he continues describing who Jesus is here. Kind of like Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. That's what he's getting at. Jesus is the perfect image of God. He uses several analogies. He radiates God's glory like the sun, S-U-N, radiates light and heat, right? The sun radiates the light and the heat, and the light and the heat show us that the sun exists and it's there. Can't separate the radiation and the heat from the light. It's all one thing together. Or he says he's like the very character and nature of God. Some translations say the exact imprint, a lot like a signet ring used to be in the olden days. You've seen the movies where, you know, they write a letter and then they seal it up and they press the wax with their ring. It's the exact imprint. It's calling that kind of language. He reveals the exact imprint of God. Or the analogy of being the word itself. It is itself an analogy so that we can understand God more fully in his character and nature. Jesus is the word. He's the communication. It's the actual words that we hear. But you know, words start in your thoughts, starts in your mind, and then it comes out in actual communication you can understand, and it travels through physical sound waves and vibrations, right? Which part is actually speaking? Well, they all work together. You can't separate them out. That is speaking, that is words, that's communication. And that's exactly what the author is trying to get us to see about Jesus with God. He is himself God. You cannot separate the two out. He's the exact imprint. He shows the exact nature of God in human form. He is God. And he's also trying to show us that he sustains everything by the word of his power. Like I said, that is like my favorite verse because this isn't just a God who said it and forget it. It's not just some divine being who created everything, doesn't care about his creation. Man, he's personally entered in. He wants intimacy with his creation. Not just us either, by the way. How do you think the animals get their food? The Bible talks about this. How do you think the birds stay in the air? How do you think the lion finds his prey? How do you think insects continue to exist as much as we hate some of them? You know, God sustains them all. He's the God that's over. He sustains it by the word of his power, some translations will say. I love that. It's one of my favorite verses. That means God's word is power. You can write that down as well. God's word is power. It doesn't just contain power. It's not like some bully on a playground trying to puff himself up and make himself sound powerful by the words that he uses. He doesn't just use powerful words or, you know, try to make himself seem powerful. The word itself is power. When God speaks, power comes forth. When he speaks, action is taken. Again, you cannot separate the two. Jesus existing in the world was God speaking. That is very, very deep. You see, we're treading into deep theological waters here. When God speaks, he acts. You cannot separate that out. And he's even still speaking now to sustain this at this very moment. And that's known as general revelation. If you think in theological terms, you like going down the theological rabbit hole. General revelation is God's revelation through the creation that he's made. Romans tells us that we have no excuse for not believing in God because we can see him in everything that is. But he's spoken more clearly, more decisively, so that we can know him and his character through Jesus, his word. We can only know about him fully and finally through Jesus, who is the very power of God manifest as a human being. It makes me think of Romans 1:16. Paul claims that the gospel message itself, the word of God, is the very power of God for salvation to anyone who will believe it. The word, the message is power. It doesn't contain power. It doesn't save you powerfully. It is itself the power to save when you hear it and believe it. Man, that's pretty incredible. We're getting really deep. The Bible claims that if we learn to listen to Jesus, it'll change everything in our lives. Because listen, we're all looking for salvation in something. We're all listening to some kind of voice to try to get that power in our lives. We're all looking for something to make us feel more content, to make us feel more happy, to give us meaning and purpose in life. We're all looking to our job, or we're all looking to school, or we're looking to our parents' approval. We're looking to our having a spouse, or we're looking to something to save us in that way. Hebrews is telling us that if we learn to listen to Jesus, he is the very power of God working and active in our life to not only save us, but to make us more like Jesus over time and to give us that purpose and contentment and satisfaction that we're looking for. The problem is we just don't believe it. And if I can put it in the context of today's talk, the problem is we have selective hearing, you know? We want to listen to other voices. We want to get to salvation in our own way. We select. We think, I mean, you know, you talk to Tamara. It's not just her, though. We had a conversation. I think I do this all the time. I'm like, hey, what are we having for dinner tonight? And she'll tell me. And then, you know, 5 minutes later, I'm like, hey, what are we having for dinner tonight? And then she's like, you know, the third time, which it has happened, she's like, I just told you. And I'm like, what? I don't remember you even saying. I just have selective hearing, apparently. But it's not just her, because my mother said something yesterday, and I asked Tamara about it. And I said, hey, I meant to ask my mom this question. I don't know what she wants from this. And Tamara's like, she just told us you asked that when we were there. I'm like, well, at least you know it's not personal, okay? It's not personal. I have a selective hearing problem, but we all do in spiritual ways. We all selectively listen to what we want to listen to. We look for power in other created things. We think that things in our life are going to give us what we want, so we listen to those voices that tickle our ears, if I could use that old expression, right? We want things to make us feel better. We want things to make us to align with the way that we view the world. We want things that are going to give us contentment the way that we want them. It started in the garden. I mean, this is what Adam and Eve did, right? God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, but they were tempted with one question about God's voice. Did God really say? Did he really say? Are you sure that God said? Are you sure that God said you could be content with him? Are you sure that he said that he would give you meaning and purpose? Are you sure that suffering for him is going to be worth it? Are you sure that he even exists? Are you sure, God said? Man, we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with the same exact thing. We select the voices we'd rather listen to. And it just, man, it leads to emptiness every single time. We don't mind when it aligns with what comforts us or what we want, but as soon as it confronts us, and as soon as it's not something we want, then we're like, well, I don't know if I need it. This must not be God's voice for me. It must not be God speaking, because it doesn't align with making my life better. It doesn't align with giving me my happiness. And we start going down that road. Well, God's voice must align with our voice, instead of saying our voice must align with his. If I could put it in a very blunt way, the problem is we trust other voices that aren't God's. I just want to nail down on that in case you didn't get it in the first one, okay? Yeah, we got selective hearing, but we listen to voices that aren't his. We'll trust things that aren't God. And for some of us, maybe that voice is achievement. The pressure to perform or to prove ourselves, to stay productive, that drowns out the voice of God. So we listen to what makes us feel successful, even though it might leave us spiritually exhausted. And we rather just say the system is broken and keep on going, keep on working ourselves to death, instead of actually setting up healthy boundaries and intentionally limiting our hours of work. Or for others, maybe it's the voice of approval. Maybe you do that because you're afraid of what the people you work with are going to think. What people think of us, our family expectations, what keeps the peace in our relationships, that can drown out God's voice. So we just ignore the places where Jesus might be calling us to obedience. Now listen, you might care so deeply about what your parents or your friends think that you won't even listen to Jesus on something as clear and as simple as baptism. Because you're afraid of having that hard conversation that's awkward, or you're afraid of the side eye, or you're afraid of raised eyebrows at the next family meeting. Or for others, maybe it's the voice of religion and the belief that staying busy for God is the same thing as listening to him. Oh boy. Man, maybe you might faithfully attend church, or you serve out in the community somewhere in a nonprofit. You feel like you're a pretty good person, but you quietly ignore the places in your life that God is calling you to put to death. You don't repent. You don't want to deal with those things. You'd rather be busy with good things, good activity. So you compare yourself to others, and that feels a lot safer than surrendering that pet sin that you might be struggling with in your life. And for some of us, maybe it's all of us, I think, probably, we listen to our own voice, the voice of self. And that drowns out God's voice, doesn't it? Maybe it's our feelings. Maybe it's our instincts. Maybe it's our sense of what seems right in the moment. Maybe we want, you know, we say we want God to speak as long as he says things that go in the direction that we're going. We want him to affirm our lifestyle. We want him to agree with our decisions. We want him to make us feel good about ourselves. Or we want him to just hit pause maybe for a few weeks or a few months so that we can go chase after other things, and we'll just do that for a little while. He'll still be waiting on us, won't he? Man, all those things end up leaving us empty. They don't end up satisfying us and giving us what we're looking for. Those voices that we listen to, just like in the garden, man. It's like, man, well, you're not going to die. You're certainly not going to die. Well, they died eventually. No, not in the moment. But eventually, it led to death. It's going to do the same thing for us. Just like the original audience of Hebrews here as well. Most of us don't think that we're rejecting God when we don't listen to his voice. We're just putting it off. We just think we might be missing his voice. We're not gonna listen to him for a little while. We're listening to these things over here, but we're not rejecting God outright. Listen, it never feels like outright rebellion, but here's the reality. It's not just that we're missing God's voice, it's that we're rejecting him. Because by rejecting his voice and not listening to his voice, we're rejecting God, because you cannot separate God from his voice. God and his voice are one. That's what the Hebrews author is saying here about Jesus. You cannot separate the two. You don't listen to God's voice, you're rejecting God. Which means this isn't just a listening problem, is it? It's a heart problem. It's a sin problem in our lives. Our heart and our desires want anything other than God's authority. So we don't want to listen to him. We don't listen to ourselves or anything else. And guess what? If that's the case, then we can't just try harder to listen. That can't be the answer. Because the very reason we don't listen is it's not a listening problem, it's a heart problem. It's a desire problem. It's an issue within inside of us. We're so sinful, we can't listen to God. And that's why the gospel doesn't begin with God telling us to listen better. It doesn't say go to church more. It doesn't say pray more. It doesn't say if you don't join this 21 days of prayer, then you're not going to be a good Christian. Right? It says something totally and radically different. It begins with God doing something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. See, we don't need clearer commands. We need a cleansing for our sin. And that's exactly what verse 3 says Jesus came to do. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Before Jesus ever calls us to listen, he deals with the reason that we won't listen. Before he asks us for obedience, he provides us the way to get to that obedience. Before he ever speaks commands to us that we have to follow, he speaks forgiveness over us that we need to believe. Here's the gospel truth for us today from this text. Before Jesus calls us to listen, he cleanses us from our sin. That is the gospel that Christians have believed for 2,000 years. That's what the Old Testament saints believed in about God himself, that he would be their Savior. This is true Christianity. It's not some caricature. It's not some voice that says you got to do more, try harder. It's not something that says you got to do church a certain way or else you're not a good Christian. I'm sorry. I'm getting frustrated by that. It's not that. It's that Jesus died for you so that you could know God, so that you could even listen to his voice, so that he could speak forgiveness and grace and love over you, not condemnation. Man, Jesus was the perfect expression of God in human form. He never once questioned God's voice. He never once rejected God. And yet he chose to take on the consequences of our sin. We deserve death for not listening to God. And I say this all the time, and I hope you understand philosophically what I mean. If we reject God's voice that is the power for life, then what do you think the natural consequence is going to be? It's going to be death. Because we're rejecting the way to life. We deserve death. It's going to lead to death. And yet Jesus decided to take that death onto himself so that we wouldn't have to and die in our place. And then he rose from the dead so that we can rise from the dead with him one day when he comes back to restore all things to their intended splendor and glory in the world, including us. And then it says here in Hebrews, he sat down at the Father's right hand. Why did he sit down? What do you do when you've done a hard day's work and then you sit down? What does that mean about that hard day's work? It's finished. It's done. There's nothing else to do. It's the final way to God. Man, love that. It's finished. He's the final word. And God has spoken to us through his Son. He's spoken grace and mercy and forgiveness, not condemnation, judgment, or destruction. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. That's what it says in John 3:17. So his powerful word not only holds reality together, but it actually puts the pieces of this broken world, including our broken heart, back together. If we'll listen. If we'll listen to his voice. I know it's so easy to listen to the voices that tell you you are what you've done. It's so easy to listen to the voices of the world. Voices that say, man, you are your divorce. You are your addiction. You are your abortion. You are your lust. You are that bad thing that you've done or that you struggle with every day. And while you certainly may have to face consequences for your sins, there's no doubt about that, Jesus is speaking even now, saying, you're not any of those things. You are mine. That's what Jesus is speaking over you today. That's what the gospel is speaking over us at all times. You're not defined by what you've done. If you listen to Jesus, you're defined by what he's done for you. This mighty God, who would have been justified to speak condemnation over us, spoke mercy and forgiveness instead through Jesus. So listen, my encouragement for you today is to listen to Jesus. That's the big takeaway here. Listen to him. Make 2026 a year where you're willing to listen to that gospel message more than you're willing to listen to any other voice that's out there. Don't keep turning a deaf ear to him if that's where you've been. I want you to imagine a person who's floating out in the middle of the ocean in a life raft, and they're just hours, maybe days away from death. Because that's what happens. When you get lost out at sea, you guys probably are aware of some of the stories, you're as good as dead already unless somebody rescues you. Like if you're out in the middle of the ocean floating around, you got maybe a few days. You're going to run out of water. You're going to run out of food. You're not going to be able to make it. Imagine somebody out there floating in the middle of a life raft. They've been out there for a few days and they know that they're at the edge of death. They know that they need to be rescued. They're waiting for that rescue. They're looking for it. They're looking on the horizon all the time, 360 degrees. They're just looking around. Finally, one day, they see on the horizon a ship come into view. And imagine that when they see that ship, they jump up, and they start screaming with what little voice they have left, and they're trying to get the attention, and finally, the ship just comes closer and closer and closer. But you know what? As they're standing there looking at that thing coming toward them, just imagine that instead of anticipating the moment that they get to step on the ship and be rescued, imagine that they start to doubt that it's a real thing. Imagine that they start to say, you know what, this is probably just another mirage. I'm dehydrated. I haven't had any food. This cannot be real. And as that ship draws closer and closer, they grow more and more in doubt. And so when the ship comes up next to them, they're just like, you know what, this is so realistic, but it's just too good to be true. It's not real. The people on the ship are yelling at them. They're like, come on, come on. They throw them a rope. We'll come down and get you. And they're like, you know what? No, it's too good to be true. I'm not going to do that. This is not real. I'm going to die. Would that be crazy or what? Like, of course they would jump off. They would want to. They would run into the boat. They would do everything they can to get there. They'd probably die trying. But listen, so many people do that spiritually every single day. So many people see the evidence for Jesus. They see the evidence for the Bible. They see the evidence in your life as a believer or my life as a believer. They see all the evidence and they turn a deaf ear to it and go, you know what, that's too good to be true. There's no possible way that could be real. You know what, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not even going to engage with that. I know you're saying some things about the trustworthiness and all of that kind of stuff, but I'm just going to listen to other voices on that instead of yours, even though you follow Jesus. We meet people like that every single day, and you might be here today and you might be that kind of person. Maybe you've been excusing why you don't want to listen to God's voice, why you don't want to listen to Jesus, why you don't want to trust in him. It's too good to be true, or you know what, you just can't believe the evidence or whatever. No, I want to tell you, listen, if that's you and you're not a believer yet today, I don't want to just like act like those aren't real questions or those aren't real issues. But I think what you've been doing is you've been listening to a caricature and you're not willing to listen to the real voice, and that's going to be bad for you in the end. Wouldn't it be more intellectually honest to at least engage at the realistic level and try to engage with somebody who really follows Jesus and knows about him so that you yourself can make an informed decision? I would think so. I would think that'd be more intellectually honest, and I want to encourage you, listen to Jesus. Don't listen to the caricatures. Go after him. Don't close your eyes or your ears to historical evidence and the biblical evidence and the physical evidence you see in the lives of other Christians that are intriguing to you. Yeah, I know there's a bunch of caricatures out there, and there are a bunch of religious people, even in this whole city, who go to church every Sunday, and they say that they're Christians, and they say they read their Bible, and they act nothing like Jesus. We have got, church, listen to me, we have got to stop making excuses for those people. That's a false gospel. They haven't heard the voice of God, and if they ever did, they've forgotten it. And we're in danger of falling into that too if we're not careful. So let's not look down our nose even at those people. Let's come to God with fear and trembling and be willing to listen to him every single day. So you don't learn somebody's voice in one or two interactions with them, do you? You learn somebody's voice, and you get to hear it and know it every single day, day in and day out, of listening to that person. And we can do that with Jesus this year if we're willing. Maybe some of you guys are struggling still, and there's something holding you back from listening to Jesus today. I don't know what it is. It could be the thoughts that I'm not good enough, or I need to clean myself up first. Or maybe you still don't trust the Bible or whatever it is for you. That's fair. I really don't want to downplay those, but I want you to think, if Jesus is the final word that God has spoken, and that's the claim of the Bible, then the most important question for you isn't what else do you need to hear? The most important question you need to wrestle with is, can I listen to what I've already heard? Because Jesus is God's final authority, his final word. Are you willing to listen to him? You don't need to hear more information, probably. You probably just need to listen to what you have. So I want to challenge you to look to Jesus. Don't believe the caricatures. Read the Bible, encounter him for yourself. Join this one-year Bible reading plan with us and see if it doesn't change your perspective on things. Because when you read it, you'll see that it's all about him. Every story, every hero, every concept points back to Jesus. I know I've had people read the Old Testament and go, see, God was genocidal, God was this, God was that. But if you read it with the lens on that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things. You'll see why all that stuff was bad in the Old Testament, because they needed a Savior that wasn't bad. They needed heroes that weren't bad. Lead pastor and late pastor Tim Keller said it kind of like this in one of his works. He said, Jesus is the truer and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is now given to us. Jesus was the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mountain, but was actually sacrificed for us. Jesus is the truer and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved so that we, like Jacob, could only receive the wounds of grace. Jesus is the truer and better Joseph, who sits at the right hand of the king and forgives those who betrayed him and uses his new power to save them, not to condemn them. Jesus is the truer and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant with God. He's the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who intercedes for his stupid friends. He's the true and better David, whose victory over the giant becomes ours, even though we never lifted a stone to help him. He's the true and better Jonah, who cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in close to God. And he's the real Passover lamb, innocent and perfect, slain so that the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true light, the true bread. In the end, the Bible's not about you at all. It's all about him. Man, if you read the Bible like that, it's going to change your life. If you see Jesus on every page, it's all about him. The Bible becomes something that connects you to him. It's not just something you read, not a bunch of rules you have to follow. It's a person you encounter. The Word of God and its power will work in you in ways you never thought imaginable. So we're going to conclude in just a minute. Hannah, if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing, we're going to respond, and that'll lead us into a response time. But first, I want to share a story with you that might connect. Our worship team leader, Caitlin, was gracious enough to write down how she struggled to make sense of her life until she learned to listen to God's voice instead of all the other voices around her. This is what she wrote. I want to share this with her permission, obviously. She said, I grew up in the church and would have told you I was a Christian, but looking back, I wasn't living a fully surrendered life chasing after Jesus. I had dreams I wanted to accomplish, and I assumed that because I believed in God and prayed about those dreams, he would bless me in the way that I wanted. I went to college to study dance because I wanted to become a professional dancer. And during that time, I felt like I was constantly wrestling with the Lord. Halfway through school, I interned with a Christian organization and began to sense that my path might be changed. But I was fearful of the unknown, so I ignored that pull and continued pushing ahead with dance. The years after college were brutal, full of closed doors and heartbreak, and spoiler alert, we all know I didn't become a professional dancer. But it was in those lowest moments that I truly met Christ and began to understand his deep love for me. I started craving his voice and reading scripture on my own for the first time. I learned that God's providence doesn't come only through a comfortable life or getting what I want. It feels counterintuitive, but in surrendering everything, even our deepest desires, we gain far more than we could imagine. Life isn't perfect now, quite the contrary, but I live with far more joy and freedom when I listen to his voice instead of my own. Man, maybe that's where you're at today, and you need to respond to him in that way. Maybe you need to listen to his voice for the very first time. I want to call you. We're going to be baptizing on February 1st. If you've just started listening to his voice, then your next step of being obedient to listening to him is to get baptized as a believer. That's your next step of obedience, because listen, we'll see in the coming weeks as we get into this text, as we get more into the chapters of Hebrews, that listening isn't just a mental exercise. It's not just going, oh yeah, I agree with that. I believe that. When you say you listen to God, that means you obey God. That's what obedience is in the Bible. It's listening and obeying. That's what listening is. If you say you're going to believe in God, it's not just something intellectual. Belief means action. So we have to see that in your life as a believer. If you've never been baptized as a believer, you need to do that today so that you'll be obedient to him and listen to his voice. But for the rest of us, if we have been baptized as believers, I want to encourage you as a response over the coming weeks to respond in two ways. Michael mentioned them both in the announcements. The first is 21 days of prayer and fasting. I want you to imagine that you give up something that you need to give up for a little while. Maybe it's a phone, maybe it's social media, entertainment. Imagine you replace the hours that you spend doing that with prayer. You'd be like, man, that's a lot of prayer. Well, imagine what it's doing to your brain otherwise. Imagine what it's doing to your life. What if you just replaced 15 minutes of that with prayer? What if you just replaced 30 minutes of it with prayer? I want to encourage you over the next 21 days to take this commitment seriously, church. God will move through the prayers of his people. You know, I know I'm already starting to get to the end of my time here, and I don't want to run over too long, but Charles Spurgeon, who is a famous Baptist pastor back in Puritan England time, he used to say that the real work happened in his church in the boiler room. And what he meant by that was that in the boiler rooms where the heat is produced. If you guys don't know what a boiler is, it's where, you know, it's the radiated heat. This building actually had it. That's what all those grates are on the side. We don't use it anymore, but it's where the water is heated up and it moves through the pipes to warm the building. And he said, that's where the heat really comes from. It doesn't come from the pipes, though we can feel it there. It originates in the boiler room. And he says, that's exactly what the prayer of God's people is like in the church. If we're going to see the effects of heat in the world, and it's got to start in prayer, personal and corporate. So I want to invite you guys over the next 21 days to get that prayer guide and pray with us together. I'm going to be fasting on Mondays and Tuesdays at least. You're more than welcome to fast with me on Mondays, Tuesdays. I'm going to fast through breakfast and lunch. I'm going to do that. I might do more as I'm able, but I'm going to at least commit to doing those for the next 3 weeks. I also want to invite you to come pray with us on Sunday mornings. We have a prayer team that meets every Sunday morning at 8:15 downstairs in our conference room. Man, if you want to get serious about prayer, get up a little earlier. Come and pray with us. See what God does in our church and in your life personally. And take this commitment seriously. But then the second thing I want to encourage you to is the one-year Bible reading plan. Because I hope that you guys will enter in and read God's word with us. I hope that you'll download that PDF and follow along. And if you're already in something like I am, I think it's worth pressing pause on that and doing this together. If for nothing else, just the sake of solidarity, so that we're doing it with one another and we're unified in it. But I want to encourage you, if you've really been struggling with how to read scripture or making that a daily thing, take 15 minutes of your day to read this one chapter a day. Or, I mean, it might take less. I heard a good pastor say this one time. He said, man, if you can give 45 minutes to God every morning, it'll change your life. 15 minutes to read and pray. Or excuse me, 15 minutes to read and study scripture, 15 minutes to pray and meditate on the word, and then 15 minutes in like a book that's devotional or something like that. I want to really encourage you guys to do that. What if that was your 2026? You just gave 45 minutes. You're like, man, 45 minutes, I can't give that up in the mornings. I have to wake up. I can't give 20 minutes to it. Give 30 minutes to it. Do 10, 10, and 10, 30 minutes. Give 5 minutes to it, 15 minutes. I'm just trying to help you respond in some way. Take it seriously and let God work in your life and listen to his voice. Are you serious? Are you willing to listen? Let's do that together as a church and make 2026 the year of learning to listen to God. Let me pray. God, I just pray that you'll help us today to really respond to you and to learn to listen. What does it look like for us to learn to listen in 2026, God? You know, for each person in this room, each person that's not here today, that's in our church, sickness or whatever other reason they're not here, God, I pray that we will lock in together over this year, especially over these next 21 days. God, please move in us and through us in a way that we've never seen before. Only you can do that, God. That's why we come to you and ask you to move. You provided for us financially, but God, I'm asking you to provide for us spiritually. I'm asking you to work and move in us in ways that we have never thought possible. God, I'm asking you to break down addictions. I'm asking you to put those to death in people's lives. I'm asking you to put marriages back together that are on the brink of divorce. God, you can do that. I'm asking you to save jobs that are on the edge because they've been oppressed at work for being a Christian. God, I'm asking you to provide financially for bills that they don't know how you're going to provide. God, I'm asking for you to make a way for salvation for people in their family that are totally rejecting you right now. And they've been praying for years. God, let this be the year that they come to know you. Please, God, we're asking for you to move in these ways because you are the God who came into the world as the Word, powerful Word to us. And I know you're still speaking now, even through your Holy Spirit, through us, through your Word, through the Bible. God, please, please get in us and change us. We need you to. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.